forward to the book of Romans, chapter 10. We'll read the first 17 verses this afternoon. We'll be in verses 14 to 17, focusing there in the preaching. Hear the word of God. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, brothers and sisters, for the last number of months, the last number of issues of Reformed Perspective magazine, there's a feature article on art, usually just a one-page article on or a two-page article on art, on a Christian artist, on somebody who is using something in creation to form it into something beautiful, a painting or a sculpture or something, and it's quite amazing to consider the variety of ways that these artists that are featured are able to show the wonders of creation and to show just the various ways that people can be very artistic and bring forth that which is beautiful. And we know that not all art is good art, considering that just a few weeks ago, a banana duct taped to a wall sold for $6.2 million, which, if you ask me, is just bananas, especially considering it's not all that appealing. But it's enough. It's not about vegetables. That'd be quite corny. All right, I'm done. And considering the guy who bought that banana just ate it, our world is crazy. But this is real art. And, you know, it's amazing. I know art isn't just created in a moment, so you'd have to sit there for a very long time. But to be able to watch maybe a time-lapse video of how that art is created, all the different ways, all the different tools, the fancy, probably very expensive tools that an artist might use, or just the things of life that they take, and they're not using it for its intended purpose, but use it to be able to help with a painting or to make something look more beautiful and that's sculpted or formed. And it'd be amazing to watch, to see how a gifted and skilled artist, how they do what they do and produce that product in the end that we stand back and it takes our breath away and we look at it and we're just captivated by it. Well, in a real way, that's what we're doing this afternoon, and what we began to do last week as we consider God's way of working out salvation in our lives. We're taking a close-up look at the tools that God Himself has fashioned in order to work out his salvation in our lives, to share those benefits of the redemption earned by Christ in us. That he himself has created the means, what we call the means of grace, the very means by which he is going to shape us and mold us and form us into a beautiful work of salvation. And we're going to, as we consider, we heard them last week, the three main ways that God works are under using the Word of God, are through the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, and then and also by prayer. And here in the text that we're considering, and in this week and next week, we're going to pause and consider how the Word of God is used by God in our salvation to convince, to convict and convince sinners of their need for a Savior, and to continue that work to bring us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to continue that work that He begins, so that we are built up, comforted, that we are built up in holiness, that we are made more like Jesus. And what the marvel is of this work of God is it's not something abstract and outside of us. It's not something that we just, like a piece of artwork, unless you're an artist, but typically you go to a museum or an art gallery and you're looking at something, and it's not you're not looking in a mirror, you're looking at something someone has made. It's outside of you, it's abstract, and it's removed in that sense. But here, by faith, this is the personal work of God on you. You are the piece of art that God is shaping and forming and using and molding. You are. This is the work that God is doing in you. You are the art. The beauty. The beauty is seen in you. The beauty of God at work in you. And to Him, as the artist, be all the glory. The canvas doesn't take credit for the painting. Neither can we take credit for the work of God in us. But we are called, as those to whom the Word comes, to hear the Word of God. But not just a bare hearing of the Word of God, but hearing it so as to believe it, to come to hear the call of Christ and to rest ourselves in Him for salvation, to receive all the blessings that God promises us if we're trusting in Jesus Christ. And we can trust then, as the Word comes this afternoon, that the Holy Spirit will make this Word effectual. We can come and seek, Lord, make this effective in my life. Make this Word speak into my heart and life this afternoon. Well, God's beautiful way of working faith into human hearts by His Word should move you and me to diligently hear His Word. God's beautiful way of working faith into human hearts by His Word should move you to diligently hear His Word. We're going to consider in verses 14 to 17 here the necessity of God's Word, the beauty of God's Word, and then the call to hear God's Word. The necessity of God's Word, the beauty of God's Word, and the call to hear God's Word. Well, in the context, and we read some of this context of Romans 10, Paul is expressing his heart for his fellow Jews. Paul feels the weight of their souls on him. Paul loves them, and he wants them to come to love Jesus Christ. He is heartbroken that they are still trying by all their works and to try to do something to make God happy to earn them heaven. They have a zeal, he says, for righteousness, but it's not a zeal according to knowledge. That they are trying to do what they've made up as the way to God. We can do the same thing when we just say, well, God will be happy with this. I've done these things today, so God will be happy. We tell God what He'll be happy with instead of learning from God what makes Him happy. But Paul here wants them to come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear the way of salvation, to recognize that their way is the lost way, but Christ is the only way to life. And that's for all of us to remember. We do not earn our way to salvation. We do not earn our way to heaven. We do not earn our way to God. It's all a gift of God that we receive by faith, and we hear in the Word. And what Paul does as he speaks to this is he begins to work backwards. He begins to work logically, ask these a number of logical questions that work us backward from the place that he wants them to be to the place where it all begins. So he begins with this statement, this reality that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and then he begins to just peel it back one question at a time and say, how do they get to this point of calling on the name of the Lord? So he's working backwards, asking these logical questions. And so he begins there in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, how are they going to look to the Lord every day and live for him every day? How are they going to depend on him and trust him and follow him if they've never laid hold of Christ by faith, have not rested in him as he has offered to us in the gospel? But then the next question that comes is, well, how are they going to believe on him if they've never heard? Which is a logical conclusion. If someone has never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, has never been confronted with their need because you and I are sinners who are lost without him, then how is anybody going to say, we can't do something we don't know about. We can't have an opinion about someone we've never heard of. We can't do anything if they don't know. And so Paul says, how can they believe? How is it possible for them to believe if they've not heard? Which gets to the ordinary requirement in salvation that in order to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you must have heard the gospel preached to you. To hear the gospel, that declaration that you and I are sinners, that our children are sinners, that they are lost without faith in Jesus Christ, and that the way to being saved, the way to eternal life, the way to where it is all right again is by believing on him, that he has paid the penalty for sin, he has lived the righteous life that is gifted to us by faith. God himself, get this, God himself is not just using human language to reach us. He has created human language in order to be able to come low, condescend to us, to reach us according to our capacity. You recognize it? Do you realize how God has created language so we could communicate with each other? That's wonderful, but how much more wonderful that we as human beings, stammering away, can communicate to God and receive divine communication. He comes down to us in the word that is declared, that is written. And he comes down. The ordinary way of God's working out our salvation is through the word. Now, I want to be clear, this is not an absolute requirement. In other words, it is not absolutely required that everyone who is saved has heard the word of God, because God does not handcuff himself to the means of grace that he has created. And so our Confession of Faith, chapter 10, paragraph 3, clearly states this, and it's very helpful. Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who works when, where, and how he pleaseth. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. That when God uses the means of grace, and we've considered this in the last few weeks, these are the ordinary means of grace, the outward and ordinary means of grace, but the Spirit of God does not bound to a handcuff to these means. And what a comfort that is, because it's not the word that saves you, it's God who saves you, though he chooses ordinarily to use the word in that salvation. But what comfort then for our preborn children? What comfort then for that we can, as we have mentally handicapped relatives and loved ones who don't have the capacity to receive and respond to the word of God? But for the ordinary situations, it is the word of God that is used in your salvation. Exceptions to this are exceptions and not the rule. And so it is not an excuse to neglect the word of God and say, well, God can save me. He doesn't need to use the word. That is not at all how it is. That is a rebellious, unbelieving way of thinking about the word of God. The rule is, the ordinary way is, that God works through his word. And so Paul says that. How can they believe then? He's not speaking to an absolute necessity. Take it in the context of Scripture as a whole. He's not speaking to an absolute necessity, but to the ordinary necessity of the word. And then he goes on to the next question. He says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear the word if God doesn't send the word by some means into their lives? And again, as our catechism summarizes this, that it's the reading, but especially the preaching of God's word that God blesses to convince and convert sinners and to build up his people. This is the primary way that God works in the hearts of all his people and of sinners to make them his people. Christ has sent his church to bring the gospel throughout the world, to preach, not to mail the gospel around the world, but to go to the world, to preach to the world, to bring the message to the world. And ordinary men are called into that office to go and to proclaim and declare the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. It's the lively, authoritative preaching of the Word of God. And that's important. Preaching is not just talking. It's an authoritative act. It is the work of God through a man to bring his word. God doesn't speak booming from heaven. He doesn't speak through angels to us. He speaks to humble us through ordinary men, through sinners like you, through men with feet of clay like your own. And we see this in Scripture. The pattern of Scripture is that God has first come with his word orally before it's written down. We see this in the model of Christ who came as a preacher. Famous quote, God had one son and he made him a preacher. And he sent him into the world to preach. He came declaring the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And he preached the word. Then Jesus sends out the apostles, sends out the church and the Great Commission to carry this message to the ends of the world. It is the preaching, the proclamation of the word that God has ordained primarily to use when it comes to the use of the word. As Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the preacher's message that comes. Now, to say that the preached word is the primary way that God works, that it's especially the preaching of the word, does that devalue the written word? No, it absolutely does not. It doesn't mean that the written word is of no use because the preached word, that's not what it's saying. It's saying there's a primary focus on the preached word, but of course, the written word is also used of God to convince and convert sinners. God chose to write down the Scriptures, to have them written, to the Spirit to inspire the writing of the Scriptures, so for the better preservation of His truth and for the continuance, the care, the blessings of His church in all ages and in various languages. And you to receive the benefits and the blessings that God intends. Scriptures need to be in your life every day. You need to read the Word of God. You need to be in the Word just as you do, in order to live, you need to breathe. Just as in order to be healthy, you need to eat, not just once a month, or once a week, but regularly, healthy. That is what the Scriptures are for the soul. We need to breathe it in. We need to take it in and digest it in the soul. And together as a family and on our own and in various ways that takes place. Of course, what does a preacher have to preach if the Word of God is not written down? I'm not preaching my own Word or what the Spirit gives me today to say apart from the Scriptures. But it's to preach the Word that God has given. But again, it is especially the Word of God that is declared and preached and proclaimed in the public gathering of God's people. That the church comes together. So it's not just about a preacher who is coming with the word. It's about a people who gather together to hear God speak to them. Church literally is the called out ones. And we who have been called out of the world to be under the word of God and ministered to by God through his word must call in others to come and hear this word. So that others too come under this authoritative ministry that Christ has ordained. And that's where Paul then goes next with his next question. How should they believe if they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And then beginning of verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? Which leads then to the point of Christ calling men to serve. This is not a self-appointed office. Just as Hebrews 5 declares about the sacraments, but it applies to the word as well. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was, speaking of the high priestly office of Christ, which comes next. That Christ himself didn't take it to himself, the Father gave it to him. And so this is not for any who just find a pulpit and step in it and decide to bring a message on their own, but it's those who are sent by Jesus Christ through his church. The apostles were commissioned, the apostles set out then the direction and the example the church is to follow for the further establishment of ministers of the gospel and elders to teach the word. It's the Holy Spirit's work that draws a man to desire to minister the gospel, and it's the Holy Spirit's work through the church that tests a man, trains a man, tests a man, calls a man, sees him as qualified, and puts him into the office. What's Paul's point here, though? Paul's point is that to call on the name of the Lord, Christ has sent preachers of the gospel, preachers of his word, so that men and women, boys and girls, could hear it, and by the Holy Spirit then believe it. He's emphasizing the ordinary necessity of the word of God for the salvation of sinners, for the salvation of your soul. Remember, salvation is not just coming to believe on Jesus initially. It's all the way through your Christian life until heaven. God's beautiful way of working faith into human hearts by his word should move you to diligently hear his word. We've considered the necessity of the word, but now let's consider and ponder the beauty of it. The beauty of it. As Paul so often does, particularly when he's speaking of Jews and to Jews, he goes back to the Old Testament. He goes back to the Old Testament scriptures. He knows that Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of promises and prophecies that have come long before, and the Jews need to see that and hear that. We need to see it and hear it. And Paul here goes back to Isaiah 52 when he quotes here. He says, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." That imagery there is the imagery of a messenger who's running from battle to bring news of what has taken place. And you could really see the face of the messenger, long before you can hear the message that he has to bring, you can look at the feet. And if it's bad news, they're dragging their feet. They're not coming as fast as they might. You can almost feel like they got weights on their feet. But if it's good news, if there's victory in battle, their feet are flying, they're running fast, they want to get there, they want to be there, they want to share the news. You can take this closer to home, probably, boys and girls, when you need to get ready to go somewhere quick. Your feet are moving. That's somewhere you want to go. Your feet are moving, and you're going there quick. But when it's a chore that you have to finish, your feet are dragging, and you're slow, and you're trying to move slower than a snail to get there. But we can tell, parents can tell, look at your feet and determine how joyful you are by the activity that comes next. This is why the Isaiah is here saying, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, in his context, in his day, Isaiah was preaching to people saying, God is going to restore you from exile in Babylon. He's going to bring you back. This is good news. There is salvation coming to you. You're going to be back in the promised land. And that was the immediate, close at hand fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah. But there was a deeper fulfillment, a farther out fulfillment that Isaiah was also thinking of. And that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was going to come with the news from the Father that there is salvation. Is there a greater message of peace to bring than peace with God? Is there happier tidings than that for sinners who are lost and dying, there is life that is offered? There's rescue. You are found by God who has mercy, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Which is the very opposite of trying to do it yourself, very opposite of a self-righteousness, very opposite of trying to try really hard and hope it all works out in the end. It's certainty. There's a certain salvation, a certain hope, a certain rescue. Jesus Christ came preaching that word. He came embodying that message. He came and he proclaimed himself as the salvation that was needed. But there's more. There's more, because Jesus himself wasn't the only preacher. He appointed others. He has sent forth his church and preachers in his church to come and continue to proclaim this message. And so notice that if you look at Isaiah, if you look at the original prophecy in Isaiah, it's how beautiful are the feet of him who preaches the gospel of peace and brings glad tidings. But Paul has changed it to fit the particular context now that Christ has come and sent forth his church. He's saying it's not just about one coming anymore. It's now he's come and he's multiplied his preachers. He's multiplied his messengers. Now they are going throughout the world. How beautiful are the feet of those, plural, who preach this gospel message. The ministers of the gospel, whom God has sent through the world, through ages, into your life. Into your life. The preachers whom God has used. God's means. Are you thankful for God's means of using men in your life who proclaimed the gospel that convicted you of sin, that convinced you you're lost without a Savior, who have brought that sweet news of redemption and of salvation, that there is salvation for a troubled soul, who have continued to bring that word to you of hope in the midst of hopelessness in this world, of help in the midst of all the troubles, of comfort when no one else seems to be able to comfort. How beautiful are those who bring the gospel of peace and the glad tidings of good things. You can be encouraged under the ministry of the word, not because of the men who have brought you the word or the man who brings it to you now, but because Christ is in it, because he ministers to you through those whom he has called and sent. And Paul knows it looks foolish. Paul knows that it seems absurd to human wisdom. It's not human wisdom that says, preach this message and it will transform lives. And there are so many churches where preaching has, if not fully removed, has been relegated to a very minor place in the life of the church because human wisdom has dictated, this is not how you reach people. No one listens to sermons. No one's that interested. But Paul trusted the Holy Spirit. He trusted God's means, not human means. Again, he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1. He's not unaware of these things. It's not a modern problem, by the way, that preaching is undermined and so easily attacked. It's a satanic problem that has lived through history because Satan knows this is the primary way that God works to change lives. It's the primary way he works to build his church. Paul writes, and he's talking about how he didn't baptize many, but he was really more a preacher. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he says in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's why preaching is central to the ministry in this place. That's why, Covenanters, from your elders, preaching needs to be central because God has made it central, because God has ordained it with his blessing. God promises to make it effective by his Spirit. And we need to believe that. It's not on us to change it, to try to experiment with new ways, but to stick to what God has said is good and to submit our lives to believe it and to receive it with joy. And this is such a hope for us as parents because as we bring our children to worship, we may wonder at times, what is it that they're getting out of the service? Which perhaps is the wrong question to ask at times, but still is there. We want them to benefit. We want them to be blessed. We want them to hear and understand, know and believe. But whatever else they could be doing instead of being in public worship, nothing is better, no matter how good it might be in any other context. There is nothing better, no better place for our children to be than in the public ministry of the Word of God. We bring them not with hope in me or in hope in their abilities to hear, understand, and logically deduce, but we bring them in faith in God's promises that he will bless his word, he will feed their souls, he will use the word to bring them to salvation. Not the bare preaching of the word, but the Holy Spirit and empowered preaching of His Word. As the Word comes and works simple, childlike faith into their lives. That's our hope. That's the blessing that we come and we trust and we pray earnestly. But this also speaks to the fact, brothers and sisters, there's lots of preaching out there. You can go on Sermon Audio, and there are 2 million plus sermons on Sermon Audio. And you go on YouTube, and you find you can find all sorts of good preaching. Not all good preaching. But you can find lots of great preaching that's out there. But the fact of the matter is, God has ordained it not to be fed by the preaching out there, but the preaching here in your local church, which ought to be the primary place where you come under the ministry of God's Word. You are called to devote yourself to the local church, to the local ministry, and every opportunity God gives you, barring any providential reasons you can't be under His ministry. Let me ask you this. Do you appreciate Him whom God has sent to minister to you from this pulpit? And you know, that may be an awkward question to ask on one hand, because I'm the one whom God has sent to minister to you from this pulpit. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized it's not an awkward question to ask at all. Because it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. I'm but His ambassador. I'm but His servant. God has sent me here, and God will take me away from here. Or He'll take you away from here. He'll send me somewhere else, or He'll send you somewhere else. And He'll send someone else, whether you've moved to another church or another preacher comes into this church, to be the primary one who brings God's Word. It's not about the particular man. It's about whom Jesus Christ has sent to you, saying to you, this is the man whom you need to hear the ministry of the Word through primarily. It's what your heart needs to receive. It's what your life needs. It's what you need for salvation. And I am not ashamed to ask you, to exhort you to pray for my ministry among you, because I know and I am convinced of how important it is. I ask it not for my glory, but for Christ's glory. I ask it because the church needs it in order to be healthy. I ask it for the sake of the salvation of you and your family. Because if the ministry of the Word is failing in this church, your salvation is in jeopardy. Not because of me, but because Jesus Christ has ordained that you be fed primarily through this ministry. And let me say that it is indeed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring this, knowing how God uses it, how God has intended to use it. This is a wonderful work that He has given. It is a beautiful thing to be involved in and engaged in. Christ commends it by His own ministry. The Father made His own Son, His only begotten Son, to be a minister of the gospel. Boys, as you wonder about what your future will hold, here is an opportunity to do something beautiful for the sake of the kingdom and according to for the glory of Jesus Christ. Men, this is a calling you could take up with zeal. And it's something to look to the Lord, say, Lord, would you have me serve? How can I serve in this way? It gives you a unique, often said, a front row seat to the beautiful work that God is doing, the art that He is creating as He shapes and molds people. Souls that will never die. It has its challenges. It has its deep challenges. But God is at work. If there's faith in the sovereign hand of God, that He will sovereignly use a weak ministry, a humanly weak ministry, that enables the faithfulness to persevere, to press on, to preach the Word, and trust Him to work. And so we as the church also ought to pray for laborers to be sent out, preachers to be sent, for Christ to continue to send preachers. Something to encourage our sons to consider, to think about, to pray the Lord may call them into the ministry of the gospel. And you don't need to be in Apollos to go and to preach the Word, but you can be in Aquila or a Priscilla to take a young man aside as Christian, as a Christian couple, as a Christian, as a godly man, as godly men and women, and to encourage them in their understanding of the Word, to encourage them in their pursuit of the Word, to encourage them even to take up the Word and to preach it. Recognizing such a work, think of the ministry that Apollos accomplished, that the Lord used Aquila and Priscilla for the salvation of so many souls as they worked and they comfort, as they strengthened and encouraged and taught Apollos. It's a beautiful thing. God's beautiful way of working faith into human hearts by His Word should move you to diligently hear His Word. We've heard the necessity and seen the beauty. Again, it's almost like we asked the question this morning. Does it move you to respond? Paul says in verse 16, it's jarring. It's a jarring verse in contrast to what he gets back to in verse 17. But he says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" It's a jarring verse. It seems to almost in a way it doesn't fit. But what it is it's Paul's honest expression of grief. The reality that he knows that so many of the Jews had heard the gospel. They had heard the word. They had even heard of Christ as its fulfillment. And they yet rejected him. They pushed it away. They would not hear. They would not listen. And he quotes Isaiah again just a few verses after Isaiah 52 verse 7. Beginning Isaiah 53 verse 1. Lord, who has believed our report? And what is there in Isaiah 53 but that beautiful description of Jesus Christ who was to come, that suffering servant, the one whom we looked at and we saw no beauty in him that we should desire him. That was what was happening. That was what happened with hard hearts, hearing the word, being shown Jesus Christ and saying, that's not what I'm looking for. That's not what I want. That's not the message I've come to hear. And as Isaiah preached the gospel, he was rejected and eventually killed for his message. As Jesus Christ came and preached the gospel and brought the gospel in himself, he was killed, crucified. And though he rose again, he was rejected. And this is unsurprising. This is how the scriptures speak of how the word will often be received. As even Israel wouldn't hear it of old, and it still happens today, as the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 2, indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word in which they heard did not profit them. Why? It was not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They received it. They didn't believe it. They rejected it. Now, does that make the word itself of no effect? Does that make the word, well, we should find some other way then that will be more effective? No, it's God's work. It's God's choice. It's the Spirit that needs to accompany that word to break hard hearts, to bring people to believe. And so as the word goes out, as the word is preached and proclaimed, we need to pray that the Spirit would work to make it effective in your life, in my life, in our children, and in others who hear the word, are those we invite. We need to feel the weight of the souls of those who come under the ministry of the word like Paul does. He feels the weight of the Jews who have rejected him. As I pray through the congregation regularly with all of you, I also pray for the list of those who I remember who have come and sat under the ministry of the word here but have not returned. Now some were only temporary and they're in other churches and they're serving the Lord and they're flourishing in their faith, and that's wonderful. So I can pray for them. But I know there are those who came, who were here for a week, for weeks, for months, who showed evidence that they were believing in Jesus, who testified and taught, and now have walked away and have rejected him, have turned their back on him, have not returned to any church. Some who claimed to be Christians, but their lives didn't show it, and now their life does show that it was all a sham. And so I pray the Lord would bring them to conviction, even using the very word that they've heard preached in this place, but wherever they might hear the word of God. But we not only think of those outside, but we begin in our own heart. You're here. You're here at church this afternoon. You're here under the word. But what are you doing with it? What difference is it going to make in your life? What are you going to take away from this word of God? There's a call to hear it again. You've heard it. But are you really hearing it? Are you going to believe? Are you going to take this word and by this word being led to Christ to cry out for mercy, to believe on the Lord Jesus in the Spirit, and then to call on the name of the Lord going forward, believing? The Lord is convincing and convicting you of sin this afternoon. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to seek Jesus and flee to Christ to be changed? Are you eager to hear the Word of God? And are you receiving the Word of God in faith so that you would know its benefits, know the full benefits and blessings that God intends to bring you through the Word, that you might grow as a Christian? There's a call for us all to go home with, to consider and think about. How am I going to diligently hear the Word of God and diligently use the Word of God, which we're going to come back to in more detail next Sunday afternoon, Lord willing. But now God's beautiful way of working faith into human hearts by His Word should move you to diligently hear His Word. Brothers and sisters, how beautiful to see God's work. How beautiful to consider His divine artistry. But it's not enough to admire it. It's not enough to look from a distance behind the velvet rope and to see it and say, wow, that looks so nice. I wish I had that in my living room. But a response is required. A response is required. The report comes to you. The preacher has been sent. The report of the gospel has come again. Seek faith to believe that you may call on the name of the Lord. That this, again, would not be just something you admire when you see it on a wall, but that you'd be able to look in the mirror, reflect on who you are, and praise God that He has been working a work of salvation, a beautiful work of salvation in you through His Word. Thank God for the Word. With joy, receive it. With joy, respond to this message of life that has been sent to you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, these questions that Paul asks, we've worked our way through, looking back all the way, Lord, to, and showing and being seen the necessity of the Word being sent out through those whom you've called to preach it, the Word going forth and into the hearts, the need of the Spirit. And Lord, we pray, we thank you that the Word has come tonight. None of us can say we've never heard the gospel. None of us can say we didn't know. None of us have excuses. But Lord, we pray that none of us either would reject the Word. We pray that we'd all receive it by faith. We would believe on the message that is heard, that we, having heard of Jesus Christ and our need for Him, would believe on Him. And if we don't even understand, maybe, Lord, we're not understanding it. What does this mean? What does this look like? That we would talk to another tonight. That we would talk to someone else who does know Jesus, and that we would that there would be that conversation. Say, show me Jesus. Bring me again to Jesus. Tell me more of Him. That I might believe on Him. That I might be saved. That my children might follow me to Christ. That there would be a mighty work in my heart that needs to be done. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry. All through the foolishness of preaching and through the foolishness of a preacher. But your mighty work is done, for the wisdom of God is greater than the foolishness of men. And it is done, not so man can be exalted, but so that you can show your might, your power, that you could work through such foolish means to do such beautiful work. That is our hope for our souls. Bring many more too in the weeks and months to come, Lord, to come, that we would be able to minister to them, that the call, that we who are called out of this world to Christ would call many in to come to hear the gospel, that they might join us in salvation. Thank you for this word. Continue to minister to our souls even through this week. You fed us, Lord. May we be nourished, strengthened, and encouraged as we go through our week. But daily, may we feast upon the word you've given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.